Father, we thank you again. Open this book. We ask you to give us wisdom, give us power, give us understanding. These words have given us study subjects. Now we tie them together with dots. And Lord, it gives us a great picture as we see your plan from Genesis to Revelation. And I pray tonight as we look at this particular word we're going to look at tonight, that you'd help us understand some things we didn't see before, not only in the physical life, but in the spiritual life. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name, and his sake we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse. We're going to look at just a few verses, maybe one through down about verse 6. But we're going to talk about manifestation. Now, manifestation simply means something that is manifested to make clear, to prove, or to show evidence of. So God is going to give us his word and manifest to us those things which gives proof, clear, makes something clear, and shows evidence that it's there. And some of it we experience not only in the physical life through procreation, but thank God there's another dimension that we experience in the spiritual life. And in, I believe with all my heart, again, when you finish looking at what we're talking about, the spirit, the physical life, you're going to see more about what's happening in the spiritual life. I said before, manifest is mentioned 39 times. Manifest is mentioned 10 times. Manifestly is mentioned one time. Manifestation is mentioned 3 times in the scriptures, and it's 53 times mentioned that God's going to manifest something in a reality to see a truth that gives us a clear picture, gives us a proof, prove what he's saying, and also gives us that which is evidence in his word. So let's look in 2 Corinthians, read some verses quickly, and move on to the subject. He said, Paul said this, therefore, seeing we have the mystery, notice that this mystery, as we have received mercy, and we faint not. Instead of fainting, though, he said, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's what Paul said. And understanding those words, we do not try to fool people by twisting God's word. And you can use that phrase to say it. Paul said that when I talk about dishonesty, we're not talking about hidden things of dishonesty and twisting the word of God that's not there. We're not talking about walking in craftiness, being dishonest is what we're trying to tell you and deceive you, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. What do you mean, Paul? Manifestation of the truth. To give you a clear-cut picture with God's help and the Holy Spirit about what God is preparing. To prove to you that God cannot lie and he will do what he said he'd do, Titus 1:2. And also to give evidence to show those who say, you don't have no real evidence of this. It's all by faith. But we can say, oh, you can call it anything you want to, but God tells us our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the very evidence of things not seen. So manifestation is God manifesting something in life. Back in Genesis, we go and see he created out of the word of his power, manifesting things that did not exist, that came into existence. And then later, the spiritual life that comes in after we have been born physically, be born spiritually. He's also given us those things that manifest the spiritual life so we can know we have what God said we could have, even as much as we can have physical life through procreation, we can have spiritual life through the new birth. And he goes on, he says, watch. He said, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifesting the truth, watch, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we're committing what we're teaching you to the very conscience of everyone who will listen. And look, notice how he put it. We're not afraid to be in the sight of God. Paul said, what I'm giving you, I'm not afraid I might stand one day and give an account against it. Because God has commended it in such a way to give you that truth. And I'm not trying to deceive you, but I'm trying my best to give you that truth, manifest the truth of commending yourself to your every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then he said, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God who commanded the light, now what's this word? Now he comes back to a word called light. We'll be dealing with this some. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting that word's used, light? Light is an amazing word as we look into it. Light is a simple manifestation Again, in a number of ways, we can see this defined. Light is described, and I'm going to use a lot of this tonight around this word in different ways. Light definition is the light is the natural agent that stimulates light and makes things visible. So keep that in mind. It's that you cannot see unless there's things there to reflect it, because light itself you can't see unless it reflects something. It can be air, it can be a lot of things. And I've been back to rehearse things I learned many years ago to be sure I was right. What we see today, the only thing we see in here is because what we're seeing in light rays is that which reflects light. It's matter. We've taken form to it somehow or another. And I'll prove that to you as we go longer. So he says here, God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. How can light shine out of darkness? One thing is for sure, though, darkness cannot dispel light, but light can dispel darkness. And so I've got to understand the phrase walk here, and let me see something, Lord. Here's the thing. Let me see something physically, my life, understand light, and then help me understand why I use that about the spiritual world. And if I get a little bit about what happens in light in the physical world, then God can help me raise it to a level to see there's something beyond the physical world that's much greater than the physical world. And he's talking about a light here at this time. And he says, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Why? To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. What a powerful verse. Everything we get comes from God, from the light of His Word, in knowledge to our mind, to reveal something we can't see with the physical eye because faith, because the spiritual world has a boundary we can't go over into, and because God does something for us to arrange it for that way. And so He gives us knowledge that comes from that world through what He's done for us, that we might have a light about that world that only shines in our heart for people to see in this life. So when I go back and I think about the verses that I just looked at, I want to go and look with me, if you will, also in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And Paul said, wherefore, well, first of all, in verse 7, he said, for we walk not by faith, but by, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 9, he said, wherefore, we labor that whether absent or whether present or absent, we may be accepted. Watch this next two words. Of Him. Now, God doesn't change around the word just because He wants to fill a page. He didn't say in Him here. Now, when you talk about being in Him, you have to be in Him to know Christ, to be saved. But He's talking to God, born-again children here. Watch what He says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, or judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God. We, that is, Paul is setting forth, persuading is not you make them, but you do everything with your power to tell them the truth. Notice he said, when I do, to knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, or do our best to give them the best we can, trying our to point them over, trying to push them through the door with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't do that. Some people think we try because we try so hard. But he said, we are made manifest unto God. He said, God is manifesting us unto Him that we're doing it right. And on the other hand, notice he said, but I trust also made manifest in your conscience. Not only did I know that He manifested God, that we're doing it right, we are praying that God will help us manifest to that person who's listening so they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just as simple as that. And so I began to understand, we will go, God will go over everything that we have done in service for Him according to His Word. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see again a little bit about that. And we're talking about the child of God who's in Him, and now we're talking about the fact that where He says, where we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells us what happens. There's two places, and you've got to see this before we go any further. Two places, this is a rehearsal of some, maybe new for others. There's two places that people stand. One is the child of God who stands at the bema seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us about that, how our works are tried because we are in Him. Those who are not in Him will find that they're standing before the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Let's read this and kind of get in our mind. He said, we're labors together with God, You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation, and another buildeth thereto own. But let every man take heed how he built their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid is Jesus Christ. Now, those who are on Jesus Christ, which are in him for salvation, and find ourselves laboring of him in life in the sinful rewards, he tells us what happens the day we stand before him in that day. Now, he said, now, if any man build upon this foundation, who is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stone, they're symbolic of things that will survive, or wood, hay, and stubble, symbolic of things that will not survive. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be brought out, shall literally be made clear where they stood, made clear what they did, prove what they did, gave evidence of what they did. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's not going to touch the man or the person, but it's going to try the fire. It's going to be tried by fire. And you notice, he said, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, a reward, ladies and gentlemen, is something that we get for service. Salvation is a gift. You don't work it out. And you can't be rewarded by God in heaven unless you have the gift. And the gift is salvation. And so we're seeing he's laying out a principle here to understand what it means to be saved. It is the scriptures offers the gift of salvation to the lost. But then God offers rewards to the saved, to those who believe in him. And that's what this chapter is doing. And he said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look over in chapter 3, verse 1, you find, and I, brethren, would not speak unto you as unto spiritual babes, but as unto carnal, even as also to babes in Christ. The Spirit of God will be in us when we're in Christ. We don't get the Spirit of God until Christ saves our soul, and the Holy Spirit does that. And so when we're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes in us, and that puts Christ where he's to be in us at that time. And so I see, he goes on, he's saying, man, then he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Isn't it interesting? Over and over in the scripture, we've seen the last few weeks that where it talks about the Spirit of God being in us. You can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit of God's in us. And you have to understand, I'm going to show you in a little bit, I hope I can get to it tonight, show a little bit how that happens so you see a dramatization of something that takes place when you and I got saved. And just like when we're going to see in a few minutes when God created the earth. And so when I began to look at this, I understand now that God will go over everything that we have done in service for him, those who have been born again, through his holy word. We that are in him, 1 Corinthians 3:1, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. If you look at that with me, he said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith or not. Now go back, hold that, and look with me, if you will. He talks about in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, where he's reading, he said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He's showing us, notice, know you not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That is, if you have the Spirit of God, then how in the world are you going to defile a temple that the Holy Spirit lives in? Once he moves in. And that's when he tells us to be sure, let no man deceive himself, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 3. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he might be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolish with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in own counsel, own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth him, the thoughts of the wise, and they that are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. I love that. Don't be bragging about anything but the Lord. In verse 22, when Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, those even death, or things present, or things to come, all yours. They all belong to you. Why? In Jesus Christ, you have more than conquerors over these things in life. And then he says, and ye are Christ. All this is yours, he says, in the family of God. Even the men that God has called out through the years to preach the gospel, they're yours. And notice, and ye are Christ. And notice, he said, Christ is God. Boy, we're safe all the way. You have been born again, quickened, the Spirit been quickened by God's Spirit. connection back will line up completely. God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, our spirit, man's soul, and man's body. And now in Jesus Christ, he tells us not only is this ours, even death is ours. It's a stepping stone to heaven. And even that, which is an enemy that we have to, we conquer the last breath we draw, breathe here, gives us that place in heaven. And even that is ours. And he says, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Taking me all the way from my body, all the way to where God is at the other end of the spectrum. And why? How'd that happen? Because of Calvary. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now what? Over in compare, when he said, let no man deceive you, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5 again. Makes sense. Examine yourself, he said. Whether you be in the faith, prove yourself. Know you not your own self? How that Jesus, or that Jesus Christ, watch again, is in you, except you be a reprobate, except you be a person that perverts the mind and deals with the speculation, and rather believe the speculation than believe God. And he goes on, he said, I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. We're not reprobates telling you to become a reprobate. So here all are saved, and but only those who say are saved will receive a reward. Now that means when the time comes, we're not judged for sin, we're judged for service. So if I have been careless with my service, been worldly, selfish, lack of spirituality, miss opportunities, suffered, don't care about suffering loss for God, or anything in this life, ladies and gentlemen, it's going through the fire, and if that's a life, that I just don't get no reward for. They will not stand the fire. They're not pure enough where forks is concerned. And yet on Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, we have to see this too because we're talking about manifest. We're manifesting what God's going to do at the end of the age. And notice he says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no place for them. And he said, and I saw the dead small and great stand before God and the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to the works. If the books are there, they're full, where you and I at, God don't have the books in heaven in the sense for us, but he has books there, and he has our book there, which is the book of life, shows our name's not in that. And therefore, our name's not in the books, but it's in the book of life. And in turn, then, every name in the book of life is exempt from where the ones are in the books. Why? It's let us parallel know that the sins of those in the books have not been cleansed yet. And our names is written in the Lamb's book of life. And he goes on, he said, and he gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I see here the great white throne judgment. So I got two things in mind that happens to people in this world. They're either not saved, because they don't believe Christ and receive Jesus as the light of their soul, which Jesus said he comes in, and they end up at the great white throne judgment. Judgment according to their sins. The book is full of them. The books are full of them in the plural. And then we find the rapture takes place, and God's children who are in the Lamb's book of life are not judged because of their sin, because Jesus paid their sin. We're in him. We're in him. And so therefore, when I think about what is happening, and I look at what he says in 2 Corinthians, he said, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See the difference? In him I stand at the bema seat of Christ and get judged according to my life and rewarded if it need be, and the fire will be the same for all. The fire will not change. The fire will be just fire, and when you see the works go in, and you see them come out, you'll understand every person who ends up in heaven will be treated alike when the fire comes. And it'll be pure. And on the other hand, though, we stand up because we have Christ. And now we find ourselves laboring for him. We get rewarded because we labor with and for him. We get born again because we trust him and receive him. See, if you're not careful, you miss a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, you connect these dots and get off of just what one little slab somewhere or another, and God will bless to see us see a picture that people just won't understand unless they get and began to try to ask God to see this. And I'm not a smart person, but I want to tell you, I believe this book. And I put it together with God's help. I'm not that smart. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, we may be accepted of Him in Christ, but we are serving Him. Accepted of Him means well-pleasing to Him in our service, in our behavior, in our practice, in our experiences, in our laboring, in our ambition, in our approval of Him. In Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold," Jesus said, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me because you labor with me, and I'm going to bless you for just that." Now, when I get to this place, I've got to go back to the book of Genesis now, because He's talking about light. Go back to the first chapter of Genesis with me, chapter 1. And they'll bring up something that'll help us, I think. We know in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, we have God the Father, who is the source of power. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We know verse 2 shows us that Holy Spirit is the energy of that power, because He moved on the face of the water. And we know in verse 3 that God's Word reveals Him because He speaks. And since we see it talks about this thing of light, if you look in Matthew, hold that and look at Matthew. And I'm clear, this is so, I want to get it, but I can't. I'm going to have to get part of it tonight, part of next week. Look in Matthew chapter 4 with me just a moment. Chapter 5. What's this? Now, Jesus has made the statement in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." In John 9:5, He says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now we see Jesus is talking here, though, about a year into His ministry, and He says also to those who are on the earth who believe, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick and give it light unto all that are in the house. Then let your light so shine before men." Now somebody said, "Wait a minute, preacher, you just said Jesus said He was the light. How can Christians be the light if Jesus is the light?" Only one bulb up there can give a certain amount of light, but all of them are bulbs. There's only one Christ. So how are you going to put it together? I hope I can before we leave tonight. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they," why? "Let your light shine before men," why? "That they can see that you're saved." Well, not really, but if they see the result of that light in your life, then He said that they may, notice He said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then He said, "Think not I've come to the world, come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." So everything Christ has said, I ain't come, like they said, destroy what God has set up. I've come to fulfill. It has to be fulfilled before the very plan of God is finished up at the time. And so when I think about this light, I look at start off with that God created space, time, and matter. He didn't create part space and part time, part matter. He created all space, all time, and all matter when He created creation to begin with. Then I understand that there came a time it was in darkness. And when I think about this and understand first of all, my thought comes, and most people, if you try to counteract something, you think that you got some overall on those who believe in Christ. And you think about this, and this is what I thought, and you say, God is light. You believe that, don't you? Isn't God light? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." He's God in the flesh. And so while He was here, where He went, the light shone the brightest in Him on the face of the earth. But if God is light, how can He create darkness? You can't put Him out. And He don't quit shining just because of darkness. I'll leave you with that. On the other hand, He can create darkness. How do I know that? In Isaiah, in chapter 45 and verse 7, He says, "I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, I can understand peace and evil. But what God is telling us there is simply that he didn't create the evil itself, but he created the consequence of evil. If you create evil, he created that which had to do with sorrow and wretchedness and adversity and affliction and problems and troubles. And we're responsible because we do what God says not do, which is evil. And in turn, he puts a consequence on that. And I understand that. In other words, what God is doing, he made sorrow and wretchedness so forth to be painful, which is the fruits of sin. So he said, you're not going to sin without feeling the pain of it. I'll create the pain. You do the sin, but I'll create the pain. So I understand that. But now I want you to go back with me just a moment to Genesis chapter 1, and we see verse 3. Now, it's not dark in here right now, but get the lights for me, brother. Cut them all going off. You might see me with the lights on just right, but I can't see you hardly. Don't cut your light on yet now. If you got them on, cut them in place. I see them iPads. Lord, create a shortage right now. Amen. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, go back with me, if you can, in your mind, and think. Now, we got a light outside. It'd be even darker if we didn't have that. You think about darkness. So dark you can't see your hand at your nose. God created heaven and earth. And it's in form, without form, so forth. But there came a time that God, who could speak, stepped out on the bounds of his creation. And maybe he said, would you help me, fellas? Let there be light! And the whole universe lit up by the word of his power. Aren't you glad I don't have that kind of power? What am I saying, folks? Helps me understand as I look through the scriptures about light now. This light is precious. And God, all through the scriptures now, begins to show us some things about, and I'm going to cut one piece short and pick it up again next week, about this light. And God says this, let there be light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And then, this amazes me, he divided the light from the darkness. Boy, how did he do that? By the way, the fourth day he created the moon and stars, and all the others had their own light. But he created the light, and then divides the darkness and the light. What a masterpiece to do that. I know, preacher. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing I'm thinking about is that if you were walking with the light and suddenly there's a boundary and you stepped and you walked into darkness. You say, I don't think you'd do that. I know the Egyptians didn't think that the Israelites would cross the Red Sea either, but they did. So I leave it there that God did what he said he'd do. Now, he goes on and he says, the next few verses, he said, let there be light, and I like this. And he said, God said, let there be light, a firmament in the heavens, and so forth. And you go down as he begins to speak, and he says, the first day, well, let's go back and see. If you look, in verse 3, he said, let there be light, and the scripture says, there was light. 10 times, we have, let there be light, and 7 of those times was the created power of God that came something to happen that he created, and the other 3 was made for something else. He said, let there be light. Now, you look down and you see he talked about the firmament and so forth. And then he talks about, in verse 9, he created the season and growth of things. But then we get to verse 14. In the fourth day, he said, let there be lights in the plural. And the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be a sign for the seasons, for the days and years. So that helps us understand how things are going to grow now in seasons. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Lights in the firmament of heaven to give lights, a light in the singer upon the earth. Now, and so he said, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So he made a greater light to rule the day, in verse 16, and a less light to rule the darkness. Now, we understand that now to be the sun, the greater light, and the lesser light, darkness. Now, he begins playing all the way through. We know he starts in Genesis chapter 11 and picks up what we call the world system through Nimrod. Even though that system had been operating since Adam's day, it was not organized too good, but in Nimrod it was organized. And then when that happens, we see in Genesis chapter 12, God organized the ecclesiastical system with the nation of Israel. And now, for those years, it's been running side by side, parallel to each other. Satan and the world system, and God and the ecclesiastical system. And God's working out the ecclesiastical system to the end, and Christ was part of that. And Satan is working against, and still working against that today. So we come down to our day. So I want to go back and say again, when we talk about the light then, the sun is our light today. And it always amazed me, and this is what Bible study will do for you. I'm going to give you something, whether you believe it or not, I believe it. I always wanted to understand how, if the sun works like it is now, and you know how the sun works, it gives its light, and our earth is turning. When I be the earth, as I turn, Brother Alford's the sun, S-U-N. When I turn this way, then you begin to see the earth. And I begin to see things. Why? Because the light itself is giving me that light. So the rotation gives me the 24 hours a day. So many hours darkness, so many hours night. And when I get back around here, it's night again on the backside. Now hear me, you may not understand this. If the sun is the only light we have, once the light starts shining here, I can't see a thing in that direction. There's nothing there to reflect light. That's the reason when you're in the space coming back and you see the light shining towards the earth, you can see the earth, but you can't see a thing in between the sun and the earth unless there's something to magnify or show the light. Just a dark space. An object has to be seen to where it in turn can reflect the light. Then I got to the book of Revelation, and I saw, praise be unto God, God said in chapter 21, down in verse 23, and he said simply, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now may I go back again, the moon on the earth, if Brother Kim's up here and he was the moon, he'd be moving around. And when the moon got on the side of the earth that the sun was shining on, we could see it. But once it gets on the other side, you can't see it. Or if you have eclipse, you see part of it, because part of it is covered up by the earth as it passes that way. So we see light is an amazing thing when it comes to how God created things in life. So what I'm saying now then, as I look again, and Brother Alford be the sun, and I be rotated, everything that he's shining on, you would see. Well, if that's all the light we had, once you got around here, and they're blacked out the light, and there's nothing there to see, you won't see a thing. But you come back again. The moon travels, and we see part of it sometimes, you know, as it gets toward, you know, different moons. Oh, we see only the part that the light is shining on. So not only is this moving that you see night and day, but the moon is moving also, which we see the light, and of course other planets, and some stars have their own light out there in the future. But I say this. We talked about the New Jerusalem. Last week we talked about the expectation after the rapture of the church. And now I understand. The sun is not going to be needed in that ring. The moon's not going to be needed in that ring to sit to show light. And now the sun, S-O-N, is the light of heaven and the universe. And folks, it's present light. It's not light shining and then all of a sudden you turn. The moon and star, the sun cannot shine except where it's shining. And it only reflects or give light to that which in turn reflects. And the moon is the type of that reflection that gives light of the sun that exists in. But with the Son of God, who's the light of Jerusalem, there is no need of reflection. Because His light will vibrate the universe. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. And though the earth may rotate, there's no sun giving light. It's the Son of God on the earth. So there will be no night there. No night there. If there's no night there and God fixed that, can you imagine what's going to happen of the other things that are there? Now, I'm going to do one more thing. I'm close. We come along 2,000 years later. All this darkness that we see with the physical eye, it's letting us know there's another darkness in this world. And that's sin. That's evil. There's another darkness in this world that the Bible gives us information about. That we are said, 1 Thessalonians said, ye are the children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as children of light. Give the lights, please. There came a day in this dark world. Now, I'm not talking about where we're at. Well, we see the light. God gave the light for us to see reflect each other. But there came a day in this dark world, ladies and gentlemen. I thank you, Lord. Don't tell me some night it's like you just lay and pray and tumble, God won't give you thoughts. But there came a day. As I was born physically in this world, there came a day that I came into this world through the birth canal and I saw the light of this world by reflection. And I've had the chance now for soon be 7 to 9 years to grow in that atmosphere. Probably I should have done a lot more than I should, but I'm like everybody else. You get weary of some other things, the next thing you know, you lose a lot of time once you use it. But September 27, 1959, I want you to think of the day you got saved. September 27, 1959. God said through Jesus Christ, let there be light in Ennis's heart. That's about all you saw. That's all I knew. God saw that. But the world sees that and more than likely don't notice that much. If you're a long ways off, can you see it? You say, man, what's wrong with him? He's got something wrong with him. But I'm glad God told Peter to write, tell them to grow into grace and knowledge of the Lord. As they grow, that light will get brighter. As they obey me and do what I say do, that light will get brighter. As I train and go through them and work with them in my church, that light will get brighter and brighter and brighter. And the brighter it gets, the grow of grace you and I grow, and the brighter it gets, the dark things of the world get less, and the heavenly things of heaven get more. Because He's the light of that city. Now I can let it continue to grow. And people say, what happened to you? I said, I got born again. Man, you must have. I knew something was wrong. I know something. But if I get over in life and I begin to say, you know, Lord, I'm thank you, but I can't do what I used to do, so I just won't do nothing. After a while, I like it was when I started. Oh, yeah, I'm more busy because I'm grown now. But maybe I'm just sitting. I'm just sitting. The only way this light will get brighter is to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. As it does, something happens on the inside. And this is where Jesus said, let your light shine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me carefully. Holy Spirit lives in us, gives us the light of God. And that's His light that we reflect as we obey God. And the world needs to see this, not this. Lights, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. That's the reason you taught Jesus in parables here. You use earthly thing to show a spiritual thing. And Father, give us more knowledge by comparing and saying, Lord, I understand how this operates in the flesh, but help me see what it can mean in the spirit to rise to a level of understanding my spiritual life as much so as I understand my physical life. Physical life has to be that we adjust to certain things that helps us more. If we don't adjust like we should. Spiritual life means we adjust to what God says to do and not do. And if we don't, then we won't adjust like we should. And the world, instead of seeing the light that it should shine, you don't put it in a bushel, you don't put it covered up. You let it be seen. Because the light that you let shine, that I said, let your light shine, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, which is the light of God. So in essence, what he's doing is helping us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord through the Word of God to get closer, hopefully, and be forgiven and live a blameless life if we can't live a sinless life. So the light would show bright enough that our words will back, our life will back our words will back our life. And this world will see that God is real because of the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, reflects in our hearts something they hadn't seen before. Bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.